Now we're very glad to welcome to the pulpit Phyllis Arnold, and we'll be looking forward to her testimony, and her husband will be testifying 1 month from now at the family night, the first Sunday night of August. But we're glad that her sister is here to share with you how the Lord carried her family through in a time of great need in their life. We welcome her to Hebron in the Saviour's precious name. And we're going to loose her and let her go. God bless you, sister.
Now, all these wires. Well, I'd love to say thank you very much to Reverend Park for having us come along. It's lovely and it's a real privilege to be able to come along and to share a word of testimony and to tell on to others what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me and what he has done for me in my life. I'd like to start off by reading a few verses of Scripture. And my first reading is taken from Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and I'm reading from verse 13 through to 18. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And of just two verses over in Isaiah 55, and I want to read to you verses 8 and 9. And later you'll hear where God spoke to me through these two verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I know that God will bless his precious word onto our hearts here this evening. Well, I still am very nervous, but I was beginning to feel at home there a few moments ago. I think I'm right in saying that it's maybe doctor, or I'm going to give you doctor now. Reverend Park's donkey in the field over here. I could hear Brian here, so that's what I hear in round our house, only there's another six to go along with it. I'll say it's lovely to be able to come along and to share a word of testimony. And I'll start off by saying that I would want you to see God in my life, not see me as in, wasn't she a strong girl or wasn't she a great person got through that. Listen, I can't even stand up here tonight without the strength of God. And while I may look all good on the top and my legs are shaking, but it'll be through God's strength that I'll speak to you tonight, because I'm on service for the King here as I stand here and witness for him. You see, I was brought up in our home. There were seven of us in our house. I had four brothers and two sisters. From an early age, we were taken to Sunday school every Sunday morning. At that Sunday school, we were taught the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and taught that if one day we were to be in heaven, well, we would have to know the Lord as our own and personal Saviour. I can thank God for this upbringing because I never toiled with any other idea other than knowing one day if I'm to be in heaven, well, I would have to have the Lord in my heart. I continued on in Sunday school up until my teens, and this night there was to be a meeting and it was to be held in the village of Moira. The preacher that evening was Hedley Murphy, and Hedley was preaching on the second coming of the Lord. I remember going along to the meeting along with my mother and father and my sister. I remember sitting up quite near to the front of the meeting, and I wasn't really giving a lot of attention to what the preacher was saying until it came to nearly the last of his sermon. And he said, tell me, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come to the doors right now, tell me who out of yous all would be ready to go home to be with him. Well, you know, I'd often wondered, what would it be like for God to convict us of our sins? You know, sitting in Sunday school, I had been taught how God would convict us of our sins. I used to think of, would it be some big bang you'd hear, or would there be some flashing lights? But you know, God speaks to each one of us through our conscience. And that night, sitting there in the meeting, in the front row, God began to speak to me. You see, he brought before me times in Sunday school where I had been taught that I needed to be saved. He brought before me different meetings that I had attended where I had gone out and rejected God. And you know, the atmosphere in the meeting was just as if the Lord was going to return within a matter of moments. And I was convinced that everyone would leave with the exceptions of me. And my heart, I knew that I was not ready. And you know, the fear alone of that was amazing. You know, we all stood to sing when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And in tears and brokenness, I began to cry. And I said, Lord, please don't come yet. I'm not saved. I want to get saved. And I remember my sister standing beside me, and she gave me a bit of a nudge, and she said, Phyllis, straighten yourself up. We'll be out of here in a minute or two, you'll be all right. But I says, no, Gloria, before I leave here tonight, I want to get saved. And you know, that was the 17th of February, 1981. And that night I stayed behind, and Hedley opened up the scriptures to me. He showed me from the Word of God how that I could have this assurance of salvation. That night I repented of my sins, and I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart to be my own and personal Saviour. And you know, from that night until now, I have never regretted that moment. There's been many times from that night that I have failed God and failed Him miserably, but praise God, He has never failed me. He has always been there for me. Some few months later, I met up with who is now my husband, Hartford. And well, with having two brothers very fond of stock car racing, Hartford used to come into the house on a Saturday evening, and he would call to bring them along to the stock cars in Portadown. Well, without keeping us here, tomorrow morning, there was one night he decided to take me out instead. And that was the start of Hartford and I going out with each other. You know, we weren't too long going out with each other till I told Hartford of this night in Moira where I had got saved, and I talked to him about salvation, and did he ever think about being saved? And he used to say to me, yuck, you're time enough thinking about that whenever you're going to die. And I used to say, well, maybe you could tell me when that is. But you know, we continued to go out with each other, and in 1982, we got engaged, and in 1983, we got married. Now, we weren't any different than any other young couple in that we wanted to set up home and to have a family. Hartford came from a family of six and me from this family of seven. Well, we were very fond of children. And in 1984, I was expecting with our first son, Thomas. Thomas was born in the Leggan Valley Hospital in Lisburn. And I'd have to say he was very like Hartford to look at. But he certainly took his mother's weight after him because he was nearly 12 pound weight whenever he was born. And, you know, I can still remember that day very clearly in my mind. I can see Hartford, yes, sitting on the end of the bed with a white shirt on, the sleeves rolled up. You thought he'd done the whole job himself. And there he was, and he was ringing people that day. He was pushing these big 10 pences into the phone. And I believe that day he rang people we didn't even know just to tell them that we'd had a wee boy. And for those of you in here that knows Hartford, you would know I'm not telling any lies. But you know, we couldn't wait to get Thomas home, and to start off life anew. The joy and excitement that comes along with bringing your baby home, well, for us, it was no different. It was very similar to any other child or any other people as normal children. And, well, it wasn't until Thomas would start to develop, and he was about 4 to 5 months old, and at that time, my sister Heather and I had been expecting together. She had had a wee girl, and I had this wee boy, Thomas. And I remember that day we were out at her house, and we had been feeding the children in the kitchen, and then we brought them in to let them lie on the living room floor. And it was the first time that I had had a chance to compare two children of a similar age. And as I looked at Thomas, I could clearly see there was a difference in him compared to Carolyn. And you may ask, well, first of all, I noticed that was a great firmness with Carolyn's wee head. She could hold it up herself, and, well, she could look round the room, and as she was laying on the floor, if she threw her arm out, her wee arm would come in, and she was so tight, and you could see the whites of her knuckles. Whereas with Thomas, well, I was always protecting his head and always giving him support. And whenever I looked at his wee arms, if he would throw them out, well, it took him a minute or two, and then he would just draw them back in slowly. That day I said to my sister Heather, do you think there's anything wrong with Thomas? And with tears in her eyes, she says to me, Phyllis, you know that Mummy has had seven of us. And Mummy is worried about Thomas, and she'd love that you'd take him along to the doctor, have him examined and see is everything okay. Well, I couldn't believe what I was hearing, because it was the first time that I had noticed this, but obviously it was not the first time it had been talked about. So I come home, and at 5 o'clock, Hartford and I brought Thomas down to the doctor in Moira. That time was a big, tall man, and I can remember how he examined Thomas on this settee, and well, afterwards he just clapped his two hands together and he rubbed them, and he says, "There's not a thing wrong with that big fella. Take him home and love him and look after him. You know all's wrong with you parents. You see these children, you get them, and you start to look for defects in them." But you know, Hartford and I came home that night, and to be quite honest, we didn't get much sleep. And we were back the following morning, insisting on a second opinion that we could get Thomas examined. This appointment was set up in the Leggan Valley Hospital, and again, we met up with the doctor that had delivered Thomas some few months back. Well, that day he told Hartford and I that he had been expecting both of us to come back. Well, I said, "Is this normal when you have a baby, you bring him back to let the doctor see how he's getting on?" He said, "Not really." He said, "We had to take a meeting and we decided that it would be best for yous that yous would bring Thomas home and realise for yourselves that something was wrong." And I says, "What do you mean wrong?" He says, "Look, Thomas's muscle tone at birth was very poor compared to a normal child, and we knew that only time would tell. But," he said, "time finds you back here today. Thomas will have to undergo various tests, and until these tests are taken, we really not know what it is that Thomas has." An appointment was set up in the Royal Victoria Hospital. Thomas would have to go under these tests for a week, and we were told on the Friday that he would be ready for home. It had been a long, exhausting week for Thomas, and we looked forward to bringing him home on the Friday. But this time, it was a lady doctor that brought us into a small office, and as she had a folder in her hand, like a pink folder, and I remember her opening it, and then she just closed it again. And she says, "Look, Hartford and Phyllis, there's really no easy way of putting this to you. But," she said, "with the results of a CAT scan yesterday on Thomas's brain, it has revealed to us that the cerebellum part of his brain, which is no bigger than your thumbnail and sits in here at the back of your neck," and she said, "with Thomas, it's fractionally smaller than what it should be. And as a result, Thomas will neither walk nor talk nor sit up unaided." Well, people often ask, how did I feel? And the best description that I can give is if someone was to put a knife in your stomach and begin to turn it extremely slowly. There was a sickness, there was shaking, there was nerves, there was tears, and there was anger. I was cross. Why? And I knew in my heart that God had blessed us with this child. But why had God done this on Thomas? I was instantly blaming God. Well, you know, as I could hear the doctor saying, "Look, we'll do all that's physically possible. We'll have Thomas exercise 2 and 3 times a week at Craigavon. And who's to say how he'll come on?" But under these floods of tears with Hartford and I both, Hartford gathered up the 2 or 3 toys on the floor, and well, he grasped the handles of the carry cot, and he just was nudging me in the knee as much as to say, "Come on, it's time, we were out of here." And as Hartford and I made our way, which used to be the roundabout at the Royal, and I've often said that many days, indeed every day, you'd be surprised at the people that has just received bad news. And that day it was our turn. And as we made our way up the motorway, we weren't saying anything to each other. And Thomas was just lying sleeping in the carry cot in the back of the car. And instead of me worrying as to how we were going to cope or what way we were going to tell this to our parents, I remember trying to work this all out. And I began to see myself as a child sitting on a form in a Sunday school class. Harry would swing my legs underneath the seat. And from an early age, I can remember my Sunday school teacher. He was a big, tall man. And they often say he had hands on him like shovels. And so he did. And he used to come off the back of the platform. And he'd say, "If ever you're married, I'm sorry, if it's best that you marry someone else that has saved. The Bible teaches you're not to be unequally yoked." And this is how I began to work through this. And I thought, well, surely the Sunday school teacher was right. Phyllis, you went into the world and you married someone that wasn't saved. You give your life to the Lord. You promise to faithfully serve him. And why, some few months later, you could be found in a dance hall or in a pub. And here you are. Here's the results of it now in the carry cot in the back of the car. God is punishing you. And you know, I would have to say at that point in my life, I actually began to doubt that there was a God. And how could there be a God that would do this to Thomas? He had come into this world and done no one any harm. And well, if there was a God or such a thing, I didn't need him. That Hartford and me would handle Thomas and we would give him all the love and care and we didn't need God. And that's absolutely terrible for me to stand here and say that. But I have to be faithful in how I felt. I remember going home and, well, the appointments were set up at the Craigavon Hospital twice and three times, sometimes a week. I would take Thomas along to have him exercised. But you see, it's not until you're sitting in a queue in the child development clinic. And there was many days whenever I looked at other mothers with their children and I looked back at Thomas, I actually had thanked God for what he had given to me. You know, the one thing that I'll say here tonight, the beauty in being saved is once you are saved, you are always saved. There is no one or nothing can take you from God's hand. And many times in our lives, we will walk away from God, but he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And them are times that I drew close to him. And, well, we brought Thomas home from those times and, well, many's a day you could see a big change in him. You could also see the joy and excitement whenever I would go back and forward to the hospital, how he loved the company of other children and the noises around him. We were told that whatever this was with Thomas, it was similar to cerebral palsy, but they really couldn't give it that name because there was different other things that was quite different. So for now, all we had were the symptoms. But we were told that whatever it was, the chances were that it wouldn't happen again. And you know, all we wanted was to fill this house with wee brothers and sisters for Thomas, because we knew this would be the first thing that would bring him along. So in 1985, I was expecting again. And this time we had a second son. And yes, the doctors were right. His name was Ford and everything was well with Ford. And indeed, the doctor's description was that Ford was as strong as a bull and we were just overjoyed. It was only to be proven as we brought Ford home and the months tumbled into nearly a year, Ford began to overtake his big brother Thomas in many ways. I was either found feeding or changing Thomas in my knee, and from an early age, Ford loved to come along and help you, bring you a nappy or a bottle or whatever, and he thought he was involved as well. But probably as Ford began to walk, and indeed Granda could now take him by the hand and walk him outside and feed the geese in the yard, I used to look out through the living room window and, well, I could see Thomas. Thomas was lying on the floor, just rolling over and over on the floor. He wouldn't understand what Ford was doing. And you know what? This used to break my heart because I used to say to Hartford to think that Thomas will never go out and feed the geese like Ford. But you know, God was gracious because I said to Hartford, you know, if there was one thing that Thomas needed, he needed you to have the time to be able to lie down on the floor beside him, to stroke his wee face and to comb his hair and to tell him how much you loved him. And that's all that he opted for. He didn't look out for to ride a bike or run and feed geese. He didn't look for that. But you know, in 1986, I was expecting again. And this time, we had a third son. In the 9 months I carried Wensley, I never worried once as to how he would be. But you know, shortly after he was born, I was coming out of anaesthetic. Hartford was at one side of me, and the doctor was at the other. And Hartford says, "Ma, we've had another wee fella. And he has lovely red hair." Well, this pleased Hartford no end because the two before had been blonde. But it was just with that that I asked the question, "Is everything okay?" And it was with that that the doctor took my other hand. He squeezed it tight and he says, "No, Phyllis, this has happened again." And I can stand here again tonight and prove to you that it's amazing in life whenever things are going wrong. How come God is the first one that we blame? You know, sometimes we look at the television, we see destruction and cruel things happening all over our world, and we blame God. But how come sometimes whenever things are going well, God is the last one that we give all the praise and the glory to? And I'm more guilty than that than probably yous down there. And I found myself in the same situation again with Wensley. I was back to blaming God, and really cross with God, and couldn't understand just exactly why he was doing this to us. I really believed he was punishing us and that we must have done some great wrong. But you see, it wasn't until we brought Wensley home and we were told that he too would be like Thomas, that both of these children, their life would be a short life expectancy. We were to be careful as to where we brought them. We weren't to bring them in and out of crowded shopping centres. We were to watch anyone coming about our home with colds or flu. And well, our life just seems to revolve around doctors and nurses and coming and going to the hospital. But you know, the joys and the memories that I have is there was many a day I used to cry that Thomas had no one and our lives are so busy that we don't have the time to lie down on the floor and give him all the love that he needs. You have things to do. But you know, whenever Wensley came along and you seen both of them laying side by side, it was then that I realised that Thomas was so special, that God loved him so much that he actually gave him a wee playmate down here. And it would have taken you to have been in our home to realise and appreciate that. We were blessed in that we had nearly 6 years of lovely memories with Thomas and nearly 4 with Wensley. It was on a Sunday and Thomas took the cold. The procedure was you ring the doctor, you'll either get a bottle, or if his chest's really bad, it would be better to bring him across to the hospital. And under a wee bit of oxygen and steam, Thomas would take this with antibiotics, and usually within a day or two, he would be home. Well, this was the procedure, and we stayed with Thomas till late on the Sunday evening. Early in the Monday morning, I went in, and, well, Thomas was just lying exhausted in sweat. He couldn't have told the definite line of his lip, his wee face was snow white. And the nurse came and she said, "Phyllis, he'll not eat or he'll not drink for me." At 9 o'clock, the doctor came to do the ward round and he said, "Phyllis, we'll have to get a drip up with Thomas because he's not eating or drinking and I'd like to get a wee chest x-ray on him." Well, eventually, at 4 o'clock in that afternoon, they brought the results to Hartford and I of his wee chest, only to tell us that Thomas had caught viral pneumonia. Well, you know, it always had been chest infection up to now. And even though pneumonia meant the same thing, it just seemed more serious. And as we sat with Thomas through until the early hours of Tuesday morning, we could see that he was slipping in and out of unconsciousness. And that day, I believe that in our lives, we will all meet angels. In all of our lives, there's angels unaware. And this lady was an angel unaware to me, and her name was Mavis Brush. She was a sister in 3 North in Craigavon. Many's a day her and I would talk about the things of God. Many days I used to say, tell her that I thought Hartford and I had done something really wrong. And she used to say to me, "Phyllis, you shouldn't talk like that." She said, "Tell me, do you think that Thomas and Wensley are special?" Oh, I said, "Mavis, they're more special than I could ever tell you." Well, she said, "Phyllis, you know, it is God that has blessed you with them." Now she says, "Do you think that God is going to leave those children in a home where they're not going to be loved and looked after? It's going to take special people to look after them." You know, to this very day, that has been a comfort to me. And you know, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after we had got the results of this chest x-ray, and there we were sitting with Thomas, all we could do was just sit and watch. He had a few wee monitors on him, and well, the door gave a wee gentle rap, and in came Mavis. Now, I knew by the look on Mavis's face that she had been crying. And as I looked at her, I said to her, "Well, Mavis, what do you think now?" And she says, "Look, Phyllis, I'm going home. And I'm going off duty. I'm going home to pray for Hartford and you, that God will be with you in the hours that lie ahead." And she said, "Phyllis, I have felt drawn of the Lord today to bring a poem. And I hope that you'll read it and that you'll understand that God is speaking to you." She says, "Tell me, is there anything I can do for you before I go?" I said, "Yes, Mavis. We brought Thomas in here on Sunday. It's now Tuesday, and I would love to nurse him." And she said, "Surely." And just with that, Hartford and her lifted Thomas out onto my knee. They detached a few of the wee monitors that was on him. And well, as we made him comfortable with a blanket, she put her arms around Hartford and I, and she handed me the poem. And then she left. With Thomas on my knee that day, I read this poem out to him, and it's called "To All Parents." "I'll lend you for a little while a child of mine," he said, "for you to love while he lives and mourn when he is dead. It may be 6 or 7 years or 22 or 3, but will you, till I call him back, take care of him for me? He'll bring his charms to gladden you, and should his stay be brief, You'll have his lovely memories as solace for your grief. I cannot promise he will stay as all from earth return, but there are lessons taught down there I want this child to learn. I've looked the wide world over in my search for teachers true, and from the throngs that crowd life's lanes, I have selected you. Now will you give him all your love, not think the labour vain, nor hate me when I come to call to take him back again? I fancied that I heard them say, dear Lord, thy will be done. For all the joy this child shall bring, the risk of grief we'll run. We'll shower him with tenderness and love him while we may, and for the happiness we've known, forever grateful stay. And should the angels call for him much sooner than we planned, we'll brave the bitter grief that comes and try to understand. Well, you know, we put wee Thomas back into bed at exactly 5:10, and Thomas just gave a wee sigh and he went home to be with the Lord. You know, we often sing the song round about as the everlasting arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I couldn't even begin to explain the presence of God in the room that day. You know, there was no big bang, there was no flashing lights. Just in a wee breath, he was gone. And you know, it's very, very true, the verse, and it rang to me that day, absent from the body. And I knew that Thomas was present with the Lord. You know, whenever we come home to the house that evening, we lived in a bungalow with like a glass door in the front. And remember, our home was full of family and friends. And, well, Wensley was on the front hall and he was rolling over and over on the floor. You could see the sheen of his red hair underneath the light. Ford was running about from room to room, unaware of what was happening. And I remember going in and I picked Wensley up and I just went down and I lay down on top of the bed. Now, it was no different than any other time they had saw me crying. For there was many times I used to take their hands and rub them in my tears. And I would say, well, ever yous know how much I have cried for yous. And they'd always respond in the same way, just simply by smiling back. And that night was no different when I told them that his wee playmate Thomas was away home to heaven. Well, the doctors came later on and she said, look, Phyllis, it would be a good idea if Wensley was to go into hospital and you know that he'll be well looked after until after the funeral, because your family and friends are all involved with the funeral and you know he'll be looked after. That wasn't a problem because the nurses and doctors in Craigavon Hospital was just like family. And, well, Hartford brought him over to the hospital late that evening at 2 a.m. and, well, we said we'd go to the hospital after the funeral. Thomas's funeral was on the Thursday and, well, again, instead of going home to our house, I said to Hartford, I want to go straight to the hospital. I want to be with Wensley. You know, that day, whenever we got up, it was the first that we had nearly seen Wensley trying to hold on, stand. Like, he was, like, shaking with his wee legs. And he had put his weight on them and he was trying to stand, holding on to the edge of the cot. And, you know, it was the first time that we had ever saw that. And he was so proud of himself. You know, the red cheeks of him, I can see him yet, and the sparkle in his eye. And boy, he was showing off how well he had done. And there at a time when I should have been praising him, I couldn't even think of what he was doing. You know, I remember sitting down and again God had sent another angel. This angel had been round that ward that day and had left a track on the side of the locker of the desk. I remember looking down into the room to the right-hand side where Thomas had been brought out of just a few nights back. And I remember crying and I said, Lord, is this why you sent us two of them, that you would take away one and leave us with the other? But you know, I was looking and searching for answers and I just happened to turn around and I lifted the track off the desk and there it was in Isaiah. And God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. And unknown to Hartford and I, God had a plan that had to be fulfilled in the week that lay ahead. As we were sitting with Wensley, we were told that he was ready for home, but there was no rush, that they'd be happy enough for him to stay and be looked after until we felt fit enough to bring him home. Well, it was Thursday, and we said, look, we'll bring him home on Sunday, because Sunday for us was always a family day where no doctors or nurses was involved. We continued to be with him on Friday and on Saturday. And early on Sunday morning, I went in with a bag of clothes to bring him home. And whenever I went over to the bed, Wednesday was just lying, and you know, he was as white as the driven snow. And he never was like that. He was so high-coloured. And the doctor came over and he said, Phyllis, Wednesday has been sick through the night, and he'll not eat or he'll not drink this morning, and he certainly wouldn't be ready for home. Well, I remember Hartford being devastated by this news, and I tried to keep him up. I says, look, Hartford, maybe just God's given us more time, and we'll just have to sit here with Wednesday, and it's keeping our minds occupied with what has happened to Thomas. But you see, we sat with Wednesday through into Monday and into Tuesday, and they brought us the results of a chest x-ray back to tell us that Wednesday too had caught this viral pneumonia, and that both his wee lungs was now clouded over white. Well, this is the last poem that I have, because it's through the words of this poem that really I could say that I had came back to the Lord. You know, my life was always lifting God up when it suited me, asking God and promising him that I would do the world if he done this for me and done that for me. And you know, it was very easy going along to Craigavon Hospital, calling on God when you had a child in your arms and you wanted to make sure that baby got home and everything was okay. But there were so many times that whenever I had Thomas or Wednesday in my arms going back home again, that once I had got to the first roundabout at the Craigavon Hospital, God was all forgot about. More or less, I'll see you the next time. You know, it's one thing I've proved, that God doesn't want us to treat him like the fire brigade and just call 999 in emergency. God loves us. God wants to be a part of our lives, every minute of our lives, until we go home to heaven to be with him. And that day, as we were sitting with Wednesday, we had been given the news that they had done all that was possible to keep him here, but that every time the doctor would leave the room, Wednesday just seemed to be slipping away. The door gave a rap again, and this time it was a fellow called Norrie Emerson. Norrie is a friend of the family, and he said he had been preaching, and he said he had been thinking and praying about us, and he said, Phyllis, I've been working out in the yard this morning, and he said, Phyllis, I just can't get Hartford and you out of my head. I wanted to come over and pray with you, and I wanted to bring you this poem, and I hope that you'll read it and you'll understand that God is speaking to you. My heart nearly missed a beat because I had never told Norrie about the other poem that I had got. It's called The Wise Shepherd. The story is told of a shepherd wise, who, when the day was done, needed to cross a stream to get home. He led, but the sheep wouldn't come. So he gently turned to the flock once more, knowing that this was best. He stooped and lifted the tiniest lamb, holding it safe on his breast. While he waded the troublesome stream again in the light of the setting sun, this time there was no hesitation at all, for they followed him, every one. Oh, I wonder if Christ, our shepherd divine, doesn't work in the self-same way by taking the dear little lambs to draw the sheep that have gone astray. Of times he has tried, yet so very long, to get us to follow his call. And when everything fails, he takes to himself the tiniest lamb of all. To punish us, no, he loves us so much that he died for our sins to atone. But he hopes when the lambs are all safe in the fold, that the sheep will follow him home. And you know, the following day, at 5:10, Wednesday too went home to be with the Lord. And you know, coming round the roundabouts and making our way home to the bungalow, all that was in my head was the words in that poem. And you know, it may surprise you as to, well, what was the words that set out for you? It was the last verse, and it made me realise just how down to earth that God is. If any of you had realised how many times I used to joke about punish. And you know, there was God, and how real was he to me. In the last verse he said, to punish you, no. Because I love you so much that I died for your sins to atone. But he hoped when our lambs were all safe in the fold, that the sheep would follow them home. And you know something, we got back home to the doorstep, and there was only a light on in the hall. There was no family or friends. There's no children in our home. The place was just devastated. I remember God saying to me, Phyllis, Thomas and Wednesday has came. They've done the wee job that I sent them to do. What about you? What about you? You know, I went into the house, and as I opened up the front door, my two knees just left me, and I lay down on the carpet, And I just cried unto God, and I thanked him for what he had given us. And I thanked him that he didn't give them to any other mother in Donnacloney, that he brought them to our home. But I wanted to be assured of heaven, of every moment, of every day, until I see Thomas and Wensley again. And you know, I got up and went into the living room. And, well, Hartford will be able to explain to you how God spoke to him. But we had so much to rejoice in. And as I looked at Hartford standing at the fireplace, I remember my Bible was sitting on the fireplace and he lifted it down. And he used to say to me, well, show me, read me something from the Bible now. And that night he says to me, well, give me a verse now. Where's your verse now? And you know, the two of us knew we were just brokenhearted even to sing or look at a verse. And I'll never forget it. There was Hartford, only saved a matter of days. And then he says, come on and we'll sing Jesus Loves Me. And you know, that night the fire was lit and the two of us stood and sang Jesus Loves Me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And we knew that Thomas and Wensley was at home in heaven with the Lord. And even though it's not easy for me to go over this, and I know I'm sure I've gone over my time, but I haven't finished yet, Mr. Parkle, stop the thing, another wee second here. You know, God has truly blessed us, unbelievably blessed us. You know, if I have a bad thought in my head or I get down and think about Thomas and Wensley, the nice thing and the picture that I have in my head is to think that I give birth to two children, that the first steps they ever took, the first words that they ever spoke, was both walking and talking with the Lord. And you know, again, it would have taken you to have been in our home to see Thomas and Wensley together, how they loved one another, how they used to sport with one another. And well, it wouldn't have been right to have had one and not the other. And then whenever I think of heaven and I think of how 1,000 years with the Lord is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. You know, I think of Thomas only home, and well, he just has to look behind him, and his wee brother Wensley's coming running. And now the two of them are together, waiting on us. Boy, I remember whenever the hearse left our lane to head back up, I remember saying to Hartford, you know, can you ever think of us doing a year without them? 5 years without them? Hartford, what about 10 years without them? You know, we stand here today and, well, we're 24 years this year. Isn't that unbelievable? There's days it feels like 50, but you know something? It's just like that. God's true in his book whenever he says that our lives is just like a vapour. And well, there's no point in me getting all annoyed and worked up about it. I'm so privileged that I have been part of God's plan. He has told me in his word in John 13 and verse 7, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And God will explain one day to us why it had to be. You know, 10 years after Thomas and Wensley went home to be in heaven, well, God blessed us with another wee boy, and his name is Matthew. But Matthew tonight is 18 years of age, and at the age of 6, Matthew gave his heart to the Lord, just like Ford at the age of 6. But Ford tonight is now 29, and 2 years ago Ford got married. And well, we just stand here tonight because 3 weeks ago we were in the Craigavon corridor waiting outside, and Ford came out with the news, Mommy, you have had a wee boy, and his name is going to be Thomas. And you know, we're just delighted we've been made grandparents. And you know, God makes no mistakes. 10 years ago we left for some reason to go to Carriduff. As the true saying, I bought the Belfast Telegraph to buy a dog and I ended up with a house. But Ford is now living in our home. Ford is now tonight back in the nursery that Thomas and Wensley had. And you know, the wee wheel is just going round again. But God has blessed time upon time again. You know something? I wouldn't change a thing. It's been a real privilege. And God just keeps blessing every day of our lives. I have spoke too long and I apologize for that. But let me say to any of you in here tonight that is not saved, You know, this is a time of holiday season. There's people has worked all year just to go away on a lovely holiday. But preparation has been the key. They have prepared all year. They have saved. They have got their suitcases ready. I know people that goes on holidays and their cases is packed a month before it. Mine's usually packed that morning. But, you know, we prepare. Tell me this to you that's not saved in here. If I was to tell you that the Lord was coming back here on Wednesday and he was coming for you, what would you want to do? What would you honestly want to do? Would you want to go on the most luxurious holiday and then come home again? Would you want to go to Belfast and spend your money on the most luxurious car or clothes? I would like to think that you would prepare now for heaven. You know something? How do you know that God will not call for you tonight? That's how real that God is in our lives. I actually could not put my head on the pillow tonight and be at peace. And I actually am standing here now and before God, to those of you that's not saved in here tonight, I hope and pray that God doesn't give you a good night's sleep tonight. I hope that God will speak to you through your heart, that you will not stop until you call on him for salvation. You're a fool not to. You're a fool to take a chance. You mightn't wake up in the morning, and where will you be? There's only two destinations after this. And well, God's word tells us that we haven't seen the half. The best is yet to be. And really, we should be going about beaming from ear to ear. We've all enjoyed today. We've enjoyed the sunshine. Maybe enjoyed the north coast. Listen, it's not even a picture on heaven. What heaven's going to be like. Don't miss out. And let me finish by the question. If the Lord Jesus Christ was to come to the doors right now, who out of yous all could leave your seats and go to be with him? Ask yourself that question. And thank you for listening.